You know, I was doing some mental math before I came up here. We're missing like 17 people. So if you think about it, when you get home, call somebody that's not here. Tell them you missed them and that you care about them and you're going to pray for them. Also, next week we're doing communion, and Brother Sean is in charge of that, and I really appreciate his efforts. But he wanted me to announce that he would like one of the men to volunteer to do communion next week. So if you could do that, please call Sean. And then next week, Pastor Rick will be preaching. And so because today we are finishing chapter 6. And this morning we get to talk about one of my favorite people, Peter, and then we get to talk about one of my least favorite people, the devil. So, you know, so let's pray as we get ready to look at this morning. Father, we come before you and we do praise your name. We praise you for the word that you gave us in your Bible, that we may know you, we may know who you are, what you expect from us, who we are to be. And Father, this morning, this is one of those lessons. And I just praise you, Father, that you give us the word of life in your scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. So the Apostle John takes this last paragraph, these last five verses, and he reveals two things that I thought were kind of mind-bending and deals with them. We're going to see in these verses, as we explore them, a contrast between Apostle Peter and Judas. So at this point, the masses have left and have gone, and instead of Jesus being excited that they're gone, but the 12 stayed, he quietly turns to the 12 and looks at him and says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Now, it's a simple question, but it's a question that I think must have cut deeply into some of their hearts and minds, because it's a question that shows what your motives are as the 12. And I think it's a question that I've had to ask myself. Have I given myself so completely to my Lord Jesus Christ that no matter what happens in life, no matter what this world throws at me, that I will be strong enough in my faith to not deny him or desert him? And so I pray, one of my prayers, not only for me, but for you, is that I will be able to, in all situations, answer the way Peter did. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Your words, you have words of eternal life." I mean, Jesus' question and Peter's answer have echoed down through the generations of history for the last 2,000 years. And it's an important question. I mean, we have people in the church at large who are not saved. And only Jesus is able to really see into their hearts and know them. I mean, and yet Jesus knows, are they just confused, don't understand, or are they agents of Satan working to destroy God's church from within? I mean, even that last day, that night at the supper, those two things, Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And he tells the disciples that one of you will betray me. So here they have been with Christ for over 3 years. And what do the disciples say when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me"? "Lord, is it I?" So here, even after 3 years, the disciples did not know in general who it was that was going to betray Christ. But they are still questioning their faith. They're saying, is it I? Is my faith strong enough? Am I committed enough to you, Christ? So the question comes back down, are we faithful enough? Have we truly given ourselves to Christ? Like my grandfather used to say, come hell or high water, will we be faithful? And that really, I think, sums up a lot of things. All of us, Peter, me, you, we've all fallen short of the glory of God from time to time because we're weak. We're sinners. So let's look at Peter. There's evidence by his statement here that Peter is definitely born again. If he was not born again, then the Spirit wouldn't have brought him to the point where he could say, Lord, to whom should we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. If Peter hadn't been born again, he couldn't have said those things. So I pray, like Peter, that after times of weakness and repenting, that we're bolstered and we grow spiritually in our strength, that we can become bold witnesses to Christ. Because quite frankly, we can never go back, can we? Never. Remember Christian, when he was face to face with the devil in Bunyan's story as he traveled to the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress? Christian thought how dearly he would love to avoid the conflict with the devil. He wanted to turn around, but then he thought about his armor and he realized he had no armor on his back. He had a shield. He had a breastplate. He had a helmet. He had a sword. He could defend. He could attack and he could move forward. But if he turned and fled, he knew the devil would slay him with his spear. See, he knew no matter how difficult life was, no matter how difficult the fight was, he must stand up as a man of Christ and he must fight. He must advance. He must go forward. So I think of that when I'm discouraged sometimes. I think there is no retreat. I must move forward. Never retreat. Never give up. Never surrender. We must press on to victory. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. You know, as I thought about that, honestly, I don't know where one would go to escape Jesus. I mean, if you wanted to go back to the empty things of your past life, you still cannot escape Jesus. If you return to your former life among unsaved people, they would be suspicious of you because they know that you at one point claimed Jesus. I mean, remember Peter. I love Peter because I think in some ways I'm like him. But he says, you know, he curses Jesus with faith, with oaths and curses. He says, I don't know this guy. He just spent 3 years under the teaching of Christ. He spent 3 years under the spiritual lessons of Christ. But he, even when he was denying Christ, he was not the same person he was before he came to Christ. And people knew that. That's the reason they were able to ferret him out and say, oh, really? Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. In the second chapter of Acts, we find Peter is recovered. He's standing boldly. He's preaching Christ in Jerusalem to anybody who'll listen. In verse 38, he says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, like Peter, we can't change the past. But God gives us this day, and if he tarries, we have tomorrow. And he gives us those as a gift so that we can boldly proclaim in the way we speak, the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So, to be frank, I don't know where else we would go. I mean, Canyon Bible is our community. Who of the unsaved world would want us after we've been with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was not wanted by the masses. In fact, the masses killed him. The followers of Jesus have been martyred all through history. Do you realize that in the 100 years of the 20th century, more Christians were martyred for their faith than the 1900 years prior to that? And the 21st century is not starting out any better. Christians are under extreme pressure in the Middle East, Asia, Africa. And the opposition to Christians is growing in Europe and America. See, together, as a community, we can stand for Jesus Christ. But if we try to do it all on our own, I'm telling you, the masses will pick us off one by one. See, Peter says in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Look at the order Peter uses in these last couple of verses. Peter is certain that Christ had words of eternal life. Those are followed by, we have believed and have come to know. This order is different. It is not a man-made order. Peter is saying you believe first, and because you believe, you come to know. This is the divine order that God has put forth. It is not what it runs counter to what the natural man or unsaved man would do. I mean, from a human point of view, who has ever heard that you believe first and then you trust? I mean, if we want something, we test it first, don't we? I mean, we don't trust a person until we get to know them and we've tested them. We don't believe in a law of science until it's been tested and shown and proven to be true. If we want a car, what do? We test drive it. We don't buy it and then see if it's a good car. God reverses this order. God says, so let's look at the scriptures. King David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So David believed before God acted. Jesus used this believing first and then coming to know when he talked to Martha. He said to Martha, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So again, believe first and then you know and see. Hebrews says it well. It says, by faith we understand. What is it we understand? That the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Well, there goes evolution. But, you know, there's a simple reason God has reversed the natural man's way of thinking. And the reason is God's ways are unfathomable. They're beyond us. They're beyond our ability to understand and test. See, we begin to know God when we believe in God, when we trust in God, when we have faith in God. That begins the process then of understanding God and seeing God. I mean, do we come to know who Jesus is because of debates between theologians and secular intellects? No, we come to know who Jesus is because we hear the Word of God preached. We come to know who Jesus is because we read the Scriptures and they speak to us. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and souls so that we can understand. See, if we looked at men that way, if we trusted men first and then made them prove themselves, that would be foolhardy. I mean, look at what the masses do when they elect people to office. See, God is the creator of the universe. He doesn't follow man's logic. So, God tells us, if people want to approach Jesus with man's logic and not use the testimony of God, God has something to say about that. Now, I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. If you want to follow along, you can. It says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony within himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar. And because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is an important statement for us to understand, because God is saying that he expects us to believe, and he wants to make it clear that we should believe because of who he is. I mean, look, we put faith in people every day, don't we? I mean, we put faith in people we don't even know that they're going to stay on their side of the road. We put faith in people that they're going to stop at the stop sign. If we buy a house, we go to a title office and we trust people we've never met with one of the most important purchases we'll ever make in our life. I mean, if we can trust these people who are obviously sinners and untrustworthy, then can't we trust God, who is completely trustworthy, totally true, and is forever the same? See, the question Jesus is posing to Peter and he's posing to us today is, do you believe? First, he expects us to believe in God. Secondly, he expects us to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And thirdly, he expects us to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Peter's statement, you have the words of eternal life. You have, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He didn't say these things because he saw the miracles of Christ, the miracles of changing the water to the wine, the miracles of healing the sick, the miracles of multiplying the loaves and the fish. He believed because he heard the words of eternal life, and those words were spoken by the Holy One of God. That's the reason he believed. Now, at this point, the Apostle John has written that most of the followers have left. The 12 remain. Peter has spoken a great confession of who Christ is, and by default, that confession applies to the other 11 disciples. And this would be a great place to stop and end chapter 6. However, I believe John's a realist, and not only is he showing the growth of faith among the apostles, but now he is going to deal with this emergence of hate towards Jesus Christ. The irony is that Peter has spoken on behalf of the 12 that they believe and they know. But see, Jesus sees into a man's heart. Jesus knows what is in a man's heart, and Peter does not. So Jesus looks at Peter and said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? The Apostle John decides for whatever reason not to comment on the shock I think this must have been for the 12 apostles. I mean, if Christ looked at me and said, look, one of you is the devil, I think that would shake me up a little bit. But Jesus doesn't use the word betray right here, but this is exactly what Judas is going to do, isn't it? I mean, at this point, the question I often hear is, why Judas? Poor Judas. I think it's a great question that deserves an answer. And the time we have left this morning, it's what I'm going to try to deal with. I'm going to try to deal with Judas. You know, a few weeks ago, I did the section of scriptures which included verse 64. And I skipped verse 64. Nobody ever said a word to me. And so I thought that was interesting. But now I want to go back to it and look at it. Look at Jesus's comment and look at John, the Apostle John's explanation, because it was a foreshadow of what we're dealing with this morning. Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." John then writes that Jesus said this because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So what is interesting in this short exchange here, the first part of it is plural. Jesus says, "There are some of you." And then John writes, "who they were who would not believe." Those are plural. The ending of the verse is singular. Who it was that would betray him. So as we saw, many did not believe when Jesus' teachings became clear who he was and what it was to be a true follower of Jesus. Most of the followers or disciples left. The 12 remained, and there's one, Judas, who is an unbeliever and a betrayer. Knowing what Jesus knew, Judas of Iscariot was an unbeliever and in truth was an agent of Satan who would betray him. Why did Jesus choose Judas? And he was the only one of the 12 that was not a Galilean. Judas was the son of Simon Iscariot. Iscariot means Kerioth. Kerioth is a village in southern Judah, which is explained in Joshua chapter 15. So why did Jesus choose Judas? Well, I think the easiest answer is that the scriptures foretold of Judas, and Jesus knew Judas's heart, and he knew Judas would fulfill the scriptures. I mean, at one point, Jesus was talking to God the Father, and he says in John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to God the Father, and he says, "While I was with them," and he's speaking of the 12, "I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled." See, Jesus here is referring to Psalm 41 and some other passages in the Old Testament. God ordained Jesus would be betrayed in order to effect salvation for the sinners who would come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. It is written in Hebrews that Jesus came to earth. It says, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God." This is why Jesus came. So, and here the writer quotes Psalm 40. The will of God for Jesus is written throughout both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus responds to Peter and the other disciples in verse 70 and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" John clarifies that where he says, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 and was going to betray him. Think about it. Can you imagine? For 3 years, Jesus is doing ministry. He's having a hard time because he's not the most popular guy on the block. He's telling them the truth. And in addition to this, he's got a guy as part of his 12 that he knows is going to betray him. He knows is going to cause him to be crucified in the future. I mean, I think that would be hard to deal with. But see, Jesus knew that Satan's plan would fail and God's plan would succeed. See, having Judas there for 3 years was a test. Jesus passed the test, as he always did, because he was perfect. But I can't imagine spending 3 years with Judas. I think another reason that Jesus chose Judas was Judas provided an impartial witness to the divinity or the excellency of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Here's what A.W. Pink wrote about this. He said, Jesus' Father, His forerunners, His saved apostles bore testimony to His perfections. But least it should be thought that they were ex parte witnesses, which is Latin to say they're all of the same party and they're all going to tell the same story, whether it's true or not. God saw to it that an enemy, Judas, should also bear testimony to Jesus Christ. I mean, here was a man that was a devil, it says in Scripture. A man who was in the closest possible touch with the life of Christ, both public and private. A man who would have seized any opportunity, eagerly would have seized any opportunity to show the slightest flaw in who Jesus was. If it had been possible to find one, he would have done it. But there wasn't. In fact, Judas then says in Matthew, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. See, Judas was an unsought testimony that was impartial to the witness of who Jesus Christ is. Judas was an enemy of God, and yet he bore witness that Jesus was the Messiah. Also, the choice of Judas gave occasion to uncover the awfulness of sin. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus observing great teachings that only God could do, miracles that only God had the power to perform, revelations of wisdom that went beyond human knowledge and ability. He saw the lack of sin in Jesus' life. He saw a man who put the good of others before himself. Judas saw Jesus' character, one without pride, anger, lust, a man of gentle determination, but a determined man, but also a man that exhibited every one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. See, yet Judas was able to keep his motives private and secret and focus for 3 years on Jesus' destruction. How hard and sinful was the heart of Judas? It's beyond my understanding. This is how terrible sin is. Sin is like this all-consuming cancer that lies just below the surface. And nobody sees it, but God sees it. God sees into a person's heart. God understands their motives. We've all known people. People are skillful at hiding their emotions and their thoughts and their ambitions and their purposes from other people. See, sin and redemption are connected. We only begin to understand our desperate need. We only begin to understand the height and the depth of the love of God when we see how horrible sin is and how desperately we need God. Not just Judas's sin, but our sin. We desperately need Christ to overcome our sin. See, Judas also provided the sinner with a solemn warning. A person may experience the closest possible contact with Jesus and still not come to know Him for salvation. Isn't that a hard thought to think of? I mean, look at the many during Jesus' time that heard His teaching, saw the miracles, and yet they did not believe. Think of the people in our time. They've heard the Word of God. They've read the Scriptures. They see what Jesus does in the lives of other people. They may even have been raised in Christian homes. And yet, they don't believe. See, the faith of those around you will not save you. You must believe for yourself that Jesus is Lord. See, it's been the same since Adam and Eve, hasn't it? I mean, since Adam and Eve, Satan promises the very best, but he pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and he pays with pain. He promises profit and he pays with loss. He promises life and he pays with death. Do we not see these things plainly exhibited in the life of Judas? Only those who trust and believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior are safe from Satan. Lastly, the presence of Judas among the 12 shows that we can expect and find hypocrites and agents of the devil among those who call themselves Christian. I mean, think about it. The 12 paid a price to follow Jesus. They left their homes, their jobs. They had no sure future or guarantees. They had no assurance of food and shelter every night. They had long, hard journeys. They walked everywhere. And then they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, often to people who didn't like Jesus Christ. Think of this. Judas did all those things too. For 3 years, Judas did what all the other disciples did. And yet, all that time, Judas was working steadily against Jesus. It was sinister. Judas may have fooled the others, but he didn't fool Jesus. He was a false believer and a false friend to Christ, and he was a false friend to the other 11. There are those who will fool us. I mean, why do we think that we would be beyond being fooled? I have no doubt that there are not Judases in the Christian Church of America. And they are working for the evil one to try to destroy the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to be on guard for these people. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." See, as a body of believers, we can see through these people. As individuals, we might be able to get the wool pulled over our eyes. But as a community, that's hard to do. Especially when we hold each other to the standard of the Scriptures. And finally, let me take a moment to address the positive side of evil, if I can call it that. I wasn't sure what to call it. Sin and evil are radically different from God the Father, Jesus, God the Son. Sin is the opposite of God, and this shows us our desperate, desperate need for God. So sin does serve a purpose. The fact that God appointed a devil to be one of the 12, a close companion of Jesus, that God would select the son of perdition to be in Jesus' inner circle is absolutely incredible, I think. But yet, this is exactly what God chose to do because it served his plan for redemption and salvation for those who he had chosen. We need not to feel sorry for Judas, for his heart was hardened towards God. He was an enemy of God. Don't say, "Oh, poor Judas." He was an enemy of God. What we should do is humble ourselves before a holy God that uses all things to fulfill his plan, and nothing will stop his plan of redemption in history. So today we've looked at two men, Peter and Judas. Both walked with Christ for 3 years. Peter makes a great confession showing his love for Christ, that he's been called by God, that he's born again. In Judas, on the other hand, we have seen a disturbing revelation of sin and evil, and that he was an enemy of God. See, both gave evidence of interest in religion. However, Peter grew past man-made religion. And even though he had some spiritual ups and downs, he grows in his spirituality and becomes a pillar of faith in Christianity. The other, Judas, is exposed and recorded in history as an agent of Satan and an enemy of God. So the question is, then why? Why do you claim to be a follower of Jesus? Is he truly Lord and Savior, or was he just some good prophet but gave false hope? Are we a Christian because we love Christ and we've surrendered our life to him, is the question. The road for the true disciples of Jesus Christ is not easy, but that road leads to the cross of Christ, and at the foot of that cross, we find eternal hope. And beyond the cross, we find glory, the glory of God, beyond our imagination. So, which road will you travel? To whom shall you go? Is the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you we could come and look at your word, that your word would speak to our minds and our hearts. Father, help it change who we are. Help us see growth the way Peter saw growth over the years, the way he was able to be faithful in the end to death. May we be faithful to you. May we show you honor. May we show you glory, Father. May we be a light in this dark world. And may we love your children as you have loved us and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with love and grace and mercy. Amen.